get my clicker going. I cooperate. Okay, if you remember from the last time, the last Bible study we had, we covered Isaiah chapter 40 and 41. And beginning in chapter 40, the book of Isaiah takes on a different tone. It moves away from Isaiah's day. And of course, in Isaiah's day, the great power was the Assyrian nation who had been trying to conquer the Middle Eastern world. But we move away from Isaiah's day and focus to the future well beyond Isaiah's day. And we'll see that as we go through the study today. But before we get to chapter 42, let's do a brief review from the last time. The last time, first of all, we... Okay, clicker, come on. Well, that's not cooperating. Okay. I think I need some help. I don't know what happened. There we go. Okay. Review from the last time. Chapter 40. Chapter 40, the theme was restoration is coming. And it points to the future. And also to the fact that God is over everything. He's the creator of all, and he is in control of everything. This was a message to comfort the exiles in captivity, for Israel and Judah in their ancient captivities, and also the modern descendants of Israel in their end-time captivity, which lays yet out into the future. There was a dual prophecy here in chapter 40, that Judah will be delivered in the ancient times, and that had to do with the decree from Cyrus of Persia when they conquered Babylon, and the Jewish people who were in captivity in Babylon were allowed to go back to their homeland. But the ultimate deliverance and restoration will be when Jesus Christ returns to this earth the second time. A dual prophecy. Also, within chapter 40, the glory of the Lord was revealed. And eventually in the future, all flesh will see the glory of the Lord when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7, etc. And the last part of chapter 40 was a description of God's majesty and power. And this was in that chapter, showing God's majesty and power to guarantee his promises and the prophecies. God states that they are going to happen. Then briefly, the last time, we looked at chapter 41. The theme continued with God is over everything. And because of that, the promises and the prophecies will be fulfilled. There was the prophecy from Isaiah of one raised from the east and also the north, of Cyrus to free Judah from the Babylonian captivity. And this was a forerunner, a type of Jesus Christ, who will release the exiles at his return, at his second coming. Also in chapter 41, we talked about the challenge to the nations, about the foolishness of idolatry, that worshiping stone statues and wood statues, etc., is utter foolishness, because the great creator, God, is the one that has created everything. And finally, the last part of chapter 41 points to the future, that Israel will thresh the nations, symbolic of removing false religion and opposition. And then as we go into chapter 42 today, it continues the focus on the future, well beyond Isaiah's day and time. So that brings us to where we start today in chapter 42. And chapter 42 starts out about talking about the Messiah, the deliverer to come. Some of these verses that we are going to look at describe his first coming, and some of them describe his second coming. I'd like to point out to you that there are two my servants in this chapter. The first my servant that we start out with is Jesus Christ, who fulfilled completely the will of the Father. Then the second my servant that we'll see in this chapter is talking about Israel, the nation of Israel, who did not complete the will of the Father. So we'll start out here with first my servant talking about Christ. Now verses 1 through 4 are quoted by Matthew in Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. It's almost word for word describing Jesus Christ, the first my servant. So we begin here in chapter 42, verse number 1, with that word behold, which is there to gain our attention. Something very important is following. Behold, my servant, talking about Christ, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles or to the nations. Now, see this word elect here in the middle of verse number 2. That's a choosing which has its ultimate significance in eternal life. My elect one. And here we see this word justice towards the end of verse number 1. That's repeated 3 times in verses 1 through 4. So it says here in verse number 1, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. That's describing Christ's first coming to this earth. An elect means one who is set apart for a definite purpose. And Christ was set apart for a definite purpose. This first coming is also described in Matthew chapter 3, a companion scripture, Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which reflects upon what we're reading here in verse number 1. Matthew 3, verse number 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And verse number 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. In the last part of verse number 2, we see this phrase, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles or the nations. And he's going to do that at his second coming when he comes to this earth. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 5, and I have it on the screen there if you can see it. Jeremiah 23, verse number 5, describes his second coming. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a descendant from David, in other words. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can truly execute justice and judgment and righteousness in this earth. No human ruler in our 6,000 years of history has been able to execute justice, judgment, and righteousness in this earth. But Christ will do it. And that gives us hope. As we look around today, there's not a lot of hope in this world. We see death and destruction, war going on in the Middle East, very unsettling times we live in. But to know the fact that Christ is going to come back and rule this earth, and finally there'll be peace on this planet, that gives us hope. And we need justice and righteousness on this earth. Continuing on, these prophecies of Christ's first and second coming, here in verse number 2 and 3. Verse number 2, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice. That describes his first coming, because he was meek and gentle in the people that he dealt with. Nor cause his voice to be heard in the street, because Christ taught very, very humbly. Continuing on, verse number 3, a bruised reed he will not break. Symbolic of somebody who is bruised and having trouble and going through trials. He will have mercy on the bruised and the healing and hurting, excuse me. Continuing on, and a smoking flax like a burning wick, he will not quench. That's symbolic of some of those who are in danger and going through trials. He will not break them, but he will help them. And finally, the last part of verse number 3, he will bring forth justice for truth. Because Christ is a teacher of truth. He taught the truth the first time, that first time he came to this earth, and he will the second time when he comes back. Verse number 2 refers to the gentleness, his concern for people at his first coming. And verse number 3 describes his second coming for those who seek him and have suffered. and his establishment of justice and truth, which he will do when he comes back to this earth the second time. In verse number 3, we see this phrase, a bruised reed he will not break. In other words, to those who have suffered, he will not add to their suffering or their punishment, but restore them to physical and spiritual health. We also see the phrase, a smoking flax he will not quench. Those who have gone through trials and those who have lost zeal and faith will have that restored. And Jesus Christ is going to help them in that restoration process. Continuing on in these prophecies about Jesus Christ, looking way beyond Isaiah's day, verse number four, he will not fail nor be discouraged. That shows Christ's determination in God's plan to fulfill God's will in his plan. It's the mindset of Jesus Christ. He will not fail nor be discouraged. Continuing on, till he has established justice in the earth. And that's the third time in these first four verses we've seen this word justice. You can see justice is being emphasized. And we need justice upon this earth. Continuing on, until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands. If you're reading in the King James Version, it's the isles, referring to the nations, shall wait for his law. Now, when Christ came the first time to this earth, he talked about the law. He magnified the law when he came to this earth. And that's also going to be done the second time when he comes. We're going to see eventually in verse 21 the phrase, he will exalt the law and make it honorable. And he did that at his first coming, and he will do it at the second coming. Again, I've mentioned that this word justice has been used three times to describe Christ in verses 1, 3, and 4. The law was magnified the first time that he came to this earth, Matthew chapter 5, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And the law will be established throughout the world at his second coming as well. Remember this scripture when we went through Isaiah chapter 2, and this is a scripture that's often cited at the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, and I have it on the screen here for you. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, government of the Lord's house, shall be established on the top of the mountains over all the other nations of the earth, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Verse number 3. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So Christ magnified the law at his first coming, and it will be taught at his second coming. And nations are going to flow to Jerusalem to learn God's law and God's way of life. And we're going to have a part in that in helping Christ to teach. Continuing on in this next section, it's a theme about the Messiah to come, a continuation of his work. Verse number 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. Notice this word here, breath and spirit. These are two different Hebrew words, but they both mean the breath of life. And that's what God has given to us as human beings. But we also see this word spirit in the last part of verse number 5. In connection with the Messiah, the Holy Spirit comes from the Father through Jesus Christ. Of course, we have access to the Holy Spirit through Christ. So as the creator of everything, talked about here in verse number 5, God gives the breath of life to his people. Verse number 6, again, continuing to talk about the Messiah and his work. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, talking about Christ. Righteousness, which was characteristic of his walk and speaking of God's law. And will hold your hand, uphold him, in other words. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. and as a light to the Gentiles, or to the world, the nations. In the middle part of verse number 6, we see this phrase, as a covenant to the people. Through Christ's work, the covenant promises are realized. In the last part of verse number 6, this phrase, as a light to the Gentiles. God has a plan for all of humanity, and the Messiah's work reaches well beyond Israel. He wants all people to eventually become a part of his plan and his family. Verse number 6, which describes physical healing and spiritual healing, to open the blind eyes, you know, spiritual blindness that so many people have in this world today, to open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So we know there's going to be wonderful physical healings when Christ returns to this earth, but there's going to be spiritual healings as well. As it says here, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, in the spiritual blindness of prison that they've been in, and in the prison house, spiritually speaking. So to open the blind eyes here in verse number 7 is talking about healing that will take place, both physical and spiritual healings. Verse number 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. This phrase here, my name, is a disclosure of God in his holiness and truth. And it is through God that we have hope. And as I mentioned earlier, we need hope. There's not a lot of hope in this world today. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images, which unfortunately so many of mankind has worshipped images and false religion throughout the years. Verse number 8, behold, the former things have come to pass. You know what God has prophesied has come to pass in history. And new things I will declare. New prophecies of things that are going to take place. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So going back to verse number 8, we see the phrase, I am the Lord, that is my name. He will send his servant to the covenant people Israel and also to the nations of the world, the Gentile nations. And the prophecies and the predictions have come to pass, and God will declare new ones. I have some scriptures where you can reference at your own leisure. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1 through 4, wonderful prophecy. Revelation 21, verse number 5. And also Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, which we will see later on today. And I actually have this on the screen for you here. New things I declare. Isaiah 43, verse 19 reads like this. Behold, I will do a new thing, because there are greater things in store, what God has in store. Now it shall come, spring forth, miracles that will take place. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the desert, in the wilderness, excuse me, and rivers in the desert, describing miracles that are going to take place in the future. New things I declare before they spring forth. Continuing on, looking to the future, well beyond Isaiah's day, those that will be giving praise to God. Verse number 10, sing to the Lord a new song for the good news of hope, and his praise from the ends of the earth. Now that's eventually going to happen, where eventually all nations and all people will praise God. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and all you inhabitants of them. Everyone around the world will eventually be giving praise to God. You don't see that today. Verse number 11, let the wilderness, you know, remote places and cities lift up their voice in praise to God. The villages that Kedar inhabits. Now, Kedar was a son of Ishmael, Arab tribes, and the descendants of the Arabs are descendants of Kedar and Ishmael. They're going to be giving praise to God as well. Let the inhabitants of Selah. Selah was an Edomite city. Edom was of Esau. And typically, they were enemies of Israel in the ancient world. Even the enemies are going to be praising God in the future. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Verse 12, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. And when you think about that, what a wonderful sight and sound that's going to be when all the people around the world are giving praise to God for his glory and everything that he has done, especially what he will do in the future. So praise will be given for the message of salvation, of hope and truth, which the servant, the Messiah, proclaims. And the ends of the earth, mentioned in verse number 10, and the coastlands in verse number 11, symbolize the Gentile nations praising for their deliverance and conversion, as all people and all nations will flow to Jerusalem to learn God's word. And they'll be on their way to be converted. And there's going to be wonderful changes taking place in that day. Now, as we go to the next section, beginning in verse number 13, Isaiah's prophecy moves to Christ's return. Verse number 13 through 15 describe what we call the day of the Lord, Christ's wrath to the wicked, which unfortunately he's going to have to do, put down nations that are in rebellion and will rebel against him at his second coming. Verse number 13, the Lord shall go forth, talking about his return, like a mighty man. Now, the first time that he came to this earth, he didn't do what we're reading here in verse number 13. He came to preach the gospel message of the good news of the kingdom and to die for all of mankind's sins. This is describing his return. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud, and he shall prevail against his enemies. A companion scripture, I don't have it on the screen for you, but Revelation chapter 19 and verse 5. Revelation 19 verse 5 says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And unfortunately, the nations are going to rebel at his return. He's going to have to put them down. And of course, they're going to have their chance eventually to be resurrected and have their chance at eternal life as well. Verse number 14, I have held my peace a long time. God has been patient throughout 6,000 years of mankind's history and all the death and destruction and the things that the corruption and all the things that we can talk about that mankind has done. But God is waiting for the right time to intervene. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself, waiting for that time to intervene, but also giving some the chance to repent. Then we come to the last part of verse number 14, which talks about his intervention, begins with the word now. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and grasp at once. Again, talking about the time that God intervenes. We talk about the fact in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, you know, mankind's going to be about at the point to blow himself off this planet, and we have the means to do that. But then Christ is going to come back and intervene. Verse number 14 is talking about dealing out punishment is not easy. It's described like birth pangs. But Christ is going to put down his enemies. Verse number 15 talks about the destruction in the first part of the verse. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation. But then the second part of verse 15 has a different focus. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools, which this will pave a way for the return of Israel, the exiles who Christ will gather at his return. So it says here in verse 15, I will dry up the pools in the last part of the verse, making a way for the exiles to return to their land by miracles. And if we talk about the exiles returning, that leads us to verse number 16. Verse number 16, the promise of God's spiritual help in that day, looking into the future. And these are wonderful scriptures. Verse number 16, I will bring the blind by a way that they did not know. And of course, there will be physical healings, but there's going to be wonderful spiritual healings as well. Many people, you know, We've mentioned the fact in sermons that there's statistics out there that even in our own country, here in the United States of America, less and less people are going to church nowadays. It keeps declining church attendance year upon year. People that even open up their Bibles, people that can even just cite one of the Ten Commandments. You're finding fewer people that know of God's truth and God's way of life and even go to church. But here we talk about the spiritually blind being led in a way that they did not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. God's truth will be revealed to them and God's way of life. And I will make darkness light before them. What is light? Well, God is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and God's word is light. People will be taught from God's word, and crooked places made straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. And then notice verse 17. They shall be turned back. And when we see that phrase turned back in the Old Testament, most of the time that's talking about repentance, where people will actually realize, I've been going down the wrong path for so many years. I've been walking against God, and I need to turn back in repentance and walk with him. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, you know, the pagan religions, who say to the molded images, you are our gods, because they will learn who the true God is. So people will be taught God's way of light and truth. And of course, we're doing that today as a work of the church. Verse 17 talks about those who had previously worshipped false gods will turn away from that worship. And there's going to be spiritual help to do that. There's going to be shepherds that are going to be helping people to understand God's word. And that's why God has called us to learn God's way of life, and to be examples of it, so that we can be teachers in the future and helpers. Continuing on now, in this next section, beginning in verse number 18, it moves to the other my servant, and that is the servant nation, Israel. We began talking about my servant Jesus Christ and his work. Now we turn to the servant nation. Israel has been blind and deaf to God's truth, spiritually blind. Notice verse 18 begins with a call to attention. Hear, you deaf, you know, those that have had their ears stopped up to God's word, and look, you blind, spiritually blind, that you may see. When the books are opened and people are in front of teachers, they're going to be able to see and hear. Verse 18, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Here we see my messenger and my servant expressed in verse number 19. That is Israel, the servant nation. Our English word messenger here in verse number 19 comes from the Hebrew malak. And there can be both human and supernatural messengers. There can be human messengers that carry messages, obviously, and also supernatural messengers like the angel of the Lord. But the messenger here is talking about the nation, that God wanted them to be a model nation to the world. He wanted them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I'd like you to hold your place if you're in Isaiah here, and let's go to Exodus chapter 19. I was going to put this on the screen, but I thought it'd be better to turn here. This is the section of scripture when God had released the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt, and they'd made their way to Mount Sinai. And as they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses addresses the children of Israel. And let's notice here in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, as Moses addresses the children of Israel here at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 and verse number 5. Now therefore, if, and that's a big if there, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, what's going to happen? Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Notice the phrase special treasure. I think in the King James Version, it's peculiar treasure. And this is a treasure acquired for possession. You know, like if humanly speaking, if there was a treasure that you could grab onto, you'd say, well, this is mine. Well, Israel was a treasure for God, and he called them mine. You shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And this is what God wanted for Israel in verse 16. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God called Israel mine. They were his special people. And he wanted them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, to be examples to the rest of the world of keeping God's law and God's way of life. But we know they failed at doing that. But God wants that to happen in the future after Christ returns, for them to be an example. And there are many prophecies that show us that they will. So this is what God wanted for Israel. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 42 again and pick it up where we left off. We talked about the fact that the messenger is the nation that God wanted them to be, a model nation to the world, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Then we come to verse number 20 here. Verse number 20, who is blind as he who is perfect? Now you notice that in italics, we see this he who is in italics. It isn't a part of the original text. It literally reads, who is blind as perfect. Now we see this word, our English word perfect here. When we see that word perfect in English, we think of somebody that doesn't have flaws. But that's not the same going back to the original Hebrew here. The Hebrew, our word perfect here, English word perfect, comes from the Hebrew shalom, which if you heard shalom, shalom means peace. And this is a synonym very similar to shalom. And this is the theological word book of the Old Testament says of this word shalom means to be in a covenant of peace. And that's what Israel was. God wanted them, they agreed to be in the covenant with God, and they were in peace with God. A better translation for the first part of verse 20 is what is in the New International Version, where it reads, who is blind like the one committed to me? Israel was committed to God, but spiritually speaking, they were blind. There's so many examples that we can read about of how they turned their back on God. Continuing on, a question in the middle of verse 20, and blind spiritually as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe. You know, they had the opportunity that other nations did not have. God revealed his law to them. Wonderful things that they were taught, but they didn't observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. Israel, when we put it all together, has been a state of spiritual blindness and deafness throughout the ages. But that's going to change in the future. Moving on to the next section, beginning in verse 21 through 25. Christ delivered the law, but the people did not heed. Verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. And of course, he did magnify the law the first time that he came to this earth. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And we read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where the law is going to flow from Jerusalem when Christ returns the second time to this earth. But, verse 22, this is a people, Israel, robbed and plundered, spiritually speaking. All of them are snared in holes. Again, spiritually, snared in holes. They're hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers. What we could say is they're stuck in spiritual prison. For plunder, and no one says restore. This word restore here comes from the Hebrew shub, which means to return. To return to God in repentance. No one really, generally speaking, is telling our people that we need to repent and return back to God. And unfortunately, that describes too many of our people today. So in verse 21, we see, he will exalt the law and make it honorable. Christ gave the spiritual intent of the law on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, but also will make it honorable when he returns the second time to this earth. Verse 22 describes a people who are spiritually plundered and robbed. And as I mentioned, this word restore, our English word restore, comes from the Hebrew shub, which means to return to God in repentance. And that's not happening today in this world, generally speaking, the billions upon this planet, but it is going to change in the future. Continuing as we talk about Israel here, verse number 23, the people are not repenting to God. Verse number 23, the call for Israel to listen. Verse 23, I'm going to stop and take a drink of water here real quick. Verse 23, who among you will give ear to this, to what we're reading, to this message that's been given? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? And we know when Christ came, he magnified the law, but the people of his day would not listen. And generally speaking, neither today are they listening. Verse 24, who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? God allowed spiritual blindness because of their wickedness and their sin. Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. So God has allowed Israel to suffer and go through trials during the ages, and yet they would not turn to God. And we see that not even today are people turning to God the way that they should. Verse number 25, therefore, he has poured on him, referring to Jacob in verse number 24, Israel, he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of his battle. Now, we're living in very unsettled, uncertain times. We know that we are, but Bible prophecy tells us it's going to get worse. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 7 talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, just before Christ returns to this earth, when the modern descendants of Israel are going to go through terrible, terrible times. He has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. Yet he did not know. And it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. Unfortunately, when these trials come on the modern descendants of Israel, at first they're not going to repent. They're not going to take it at heart. The time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 31, verse 7, at the end of the age. At first, while these things begin to happen, there's not going to be any changes, a refusal to obey. Unfortunately, it's going to take the return of Christ to do that. That's the end of chapter 42. Now we'll go into chapter 43. Continues with the theme, God is Israel's Redeemer. And this is primarily end time prophecy here in verse 43. We know we just read about the fact that God was going to allow the modern descendants of Israel to go through a time of trouble. But notice verse number 1, chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he formed you, O Israel. You know, God brought Israel into existence as a nation. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And we read Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, where God called them his special treasure and that they are his. And it's emphasized here in verse number 1. So sure, they're going to go through a time of trouble and trials, but at a certain point, God is going to intervene and help them, what we call the second Exodus. Where we see this phrase here, or this word here in the last part of verse number 1, your name. Going back to the original Hebrew, this describes not only possession, like the peculiar treasure, the special treasure, but also protection. Possession, but also protection. And at the second Exodus, God is going to take care of the modern descendants of Israel. Verse number 2, when you pass through the waters, symbol of trials, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, again, symbolic of trials, You shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. So in verse number 1, God emphasizes that he formed Israel. He brought them into existence as a nation. And even though Israel disobeyed God for so long, so many centuries, God declares he is their redeemer. He will help them. And that's going to take Christ's return, that they will get that help. When you pass through the waters, verse number 2, symbolic of trials, God will help Israel by means of his protection, his miracles, prophecy of the last days. As God provided miracles at the Red Sea and the Jordan River for ancient Israel, he will provide miracles in the second Exodus. But before we move on, when we see this phrase, when you pass through the waters, symbolic of trials, there's a lesson in that for all of us as well. We go through trials, don't we? Many trials. Many of you are going through maybe trials at work or possibly school, things that are happening in this world today. But when we obey God and we are faithful and trust in him, he will help us when we go through our trials. He promises that. So it's a lesson for us to consider as well. Moving on now to verse number 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And only God can save. Only God can save this world from the trouble and the mess that it's in. Continuing on, I gave Egypt for your ransom, looking back at the past, at Egypt's expense. Israel was freed from their slavery. Ethiopia and Seba, which were south of Egypt and connected with them, in your place. Verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. So verse number 3 emphasizes that God delivered Israel from Egypt and from other peoples, including in Canaan when they came in the promised land. He says in verse number 4, I will give men for you. Talking about the fact that people will be brought down for Israel. And especially, we'll see in verse 14, the Babylonians. The Babylonians who conquered Judah and Jerusalem in 585 BC and took wholesale the people to Babylon in captivity, they were released from their captivity in 539 BC from the decree of Cyrus of Persia. And the Babylonians were brought down. So the Jews were released from their Babylonian captivity in 539 BC anciently. But there really weren't any great, great miracles like we're going to see in this chapter accompanying their return. This is primarily talking about the second Exodus in the future and the miracles that God will do for his people. And we'll see that as we go along here. Continuing on, verse number 5, end time prophecy. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east, gather you from the west, verse 6, I will say to the north, give them up, which is a demand from God, and to the south, do not keep them back, as he continues to demand the release of his people. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters, descendants, from the ends of the earth. So this is talking about the future, when Christ will return to this earth and gather up the modern descendants of Israel from all around the world. That didn't happen anciently, but it will in the future. Everyone, verse 7, who is called by my name, and again, there's that word name, which not only describes possession, but also protection. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him, brought Israel into existence as a nation. So God will gather Israel from all the lands where they are scattered. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, and Isaiah chapter 27, verses 12 through 13. I have Isaiah 11, 11 and 12 on the screen here for you, talking about what we're reading here in verse 5 through 7. Isaiah 11, 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. from Assyria and Egypt, ancient enemies of Israel, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar. Shinar was an ancient name for Babylon, from Hamath and the islands of the sea, talking about all around the world. Verse 12, he will set up a banner to call the people. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Again, talking about Israel being gathered from the lands where they were scattered. And God says in verse number 6, give them up. The demand for the release of his people from captivity. Verse number 8, bring out the blind people who have eyes, spiritually blind, and the deaf who have ears, those who have previously stopped their ears to God's word. Verse number 9, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? There isn't any man that can prophesy things that will happen. God did, and they did happen. Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. So God calls for those who have been blind and deaf to the truth, that he is Israel's Redeemer. And they will be witnesses to what he will do. Verse number 10, describing God's self-revelation, which was touched on in the last Bible study. And this is described because God's work will be done. Verse number 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, talking about Israel here, the servant nation, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Notice this word chosen here, my servant whom I have chosen. That comes from the Hebrew word bahar, which always involves well thought out and careful choice with theological overtones. God has a plan for Israel, as he does for all of mankind as well. Here it says in verse number 10, you are my witnesses. And Israel is to be a witness that God alone is Savior. He will deliver them. And in the future, they will be examples as God intended. They didn't do it in the ancient world to be the kingdom of priests and the holy nation that he wanted them to be. But they will in the future with Christ's help ruling from Jerusalem. Verse number 11, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Nobody can save this planet. Only God can. Verse 12, I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, looking to the future, says the Lord, that I am God. Verse 13, indeed, before the day was, I am he. God is eternal. He's always existed. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. God says, I work, and who will reverse it? God's plan will come to fruition. He has a plan for all of humanity. And of course, God's holy days pictures God's plan for all of humanity. We talk about that. You're going back to Passover, the days of unleavened bread. Now we're approaching the fall holy days, the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures Christ's return to this earth. The Day of Atonement, which pictures Satan being put away, who has deceived this nation for 6,000 years. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the millennium on this earth, where we'll finally have peace on this planet. And then the last great day, the eighth day, picturing the vast resurrection of human beings to have their chance to be part of God's family. It's God's plan. He will, it will be done. I work, and who will reverse it? The last part of verse number 10, we see the phrase, before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me, because God is eternal. The word God here is from the Hebrew Elohim, which describes plurality in the Godhead. Of course, we know God and Christ are part of the God family. We have the chance to become part of his family, and we're on our way to that. Verse number 14, continuing on, Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. Here we see Babylon mentioned. This is the first time in chapter 40 and forward that Babylon's been mentioned. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. The Chaldeans, who were the ruling class of the Babylonians, who rejoice in their ships. Okay, you know, I've mentioned several times now that in 539 BC, the Babylonians were put down by the Persians, and they were defeated, and the Jews were allowed to go back to their homeland. But in the future Babylon, the beast power of Revelation, is going to be put down as well. Notice this phrase where it says, who rejoice in their ships. That signifies a trading empire. Ships can also be translated fleet. And we know in Revelation chapter 18, verse 3, it talks about a great trading empire that Babylon will be, where it says, the merchants of the earth have become rich from her luxury. But that Babylon is going to be put down as well. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Then he talks about the miracles here in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, which he did anciently for Israel, you know, the Red Sea crossing, and a path through mighty waters, because he's going to do it again. Verse 17, who brings forth, or a better translation is down, the chariot and horse, the army and the power. You know, the nations that are going to rebel against Christ are going to be put down. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. So future Babylon will be brought down for Israel to be gathered together and to be delivered. Verse 16 talks about who makes a way through the sea. He will deliver Israel in the future as he did in the past. Verse number 18 is an interesting verse. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. You know, the ancient freedom of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, the Exodus, was a wonderful thing. But it'll be nothing like what's going to happen in the future, the second Exodus. It'll be a thing of the past. Behold, God says in verse number 19, which again is there to gain our attention, I will do a new thing, because greater things are going to be in store that will make the ancient Exodus look pale in significance to the new thing that will happen. I will do a new thing. Greater things are in store. Now it shall spring forth, miracles that will take place. Shall you not know it? God says. I will even make a road in the wilderness where you previously could not pass. A road will be there, a pathway, and rivers in the desert. So there are going to be, we know, environmental changes, wonderful changes that will take place. But God's also going to make a pathway for his people to come back to Jerusalem. The second Exodus of Israel will be far greater than the ancient one. The end-time deliverance, what we would call the second Exodus, will be even greater. God says in verse number 19 in the middle part, I will even make a road in the wilderness, a highway of return, where people will turn back to God in repentance, and they'll have that way to go. Verse number 20, talking about the abundant provision that will take place. The beast, the wild animals of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because there's going to be even abundant provision for them as well. And then the last part of verse number 20 talks about the physical and spiritual changes. Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, the possession, the ones that God will protect. This word chosen has a theological significance to it because spiritual changes will take place. So new springs and waters in the desert will await those who return. We also know that water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, because spiritual changes will await his people. and they will return to him, and they'll finally be the example that God intended them to be. I want to go back to this phrase, the first part of verse number 20, because often questions come up about this, where it says, the beast of the field will honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches. If you're reading in the King James Version, the phrase is, the dragons and the owls. Again, this is talking about the wild beasts giving honor to him. But this is also interesting, too. This word jackals or dragons comes from the Hebrew tanin, T-A-N-I-N. And the theological word book of the Old Testament says this about this Hebrew word. It says, this is often used in a figurative sense to describe God's opponents, Babylon and Egypt, giving him honor. So this is not only talking about the wild beasts of the field giving honor to God because of their abundant provision, but in a figurative sense of those that have opposed God throughout the ages, you know, Babylon, Egypt, etc. They will give honor to God in the future. And that's a wonderful thing to contemplate. Continuing on, verses 22 through 28, Isaiah reflects, inspired by God, on Israel's disobedience during the ages, including even today. Verse 22, all these wonderful things that God promises, but notice verse 22. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. And unfortunately, the modern descendants of Israel have not called upon God the way that they should. Verse 23, you have not brought me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. In other words, God's saying, you've not worshipped me properly the way that you should have been doing. Verse 24, you have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. You know, they just have not been worshiping God the way that they should have been. But, the last part of verse 24, you have burdened me with your sins, and you have worried me with your iniquities. And the people of Israel and their descendants have not obeyed God as they should have throughout the ages. Instead, they have burdened God with their sins. Verse 25, we're winding down here now. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Those who will repent, God will forgive them of their sins. And I will not remember your sins. Those who do repent in a right attitude and reflect upon Christ's sacrifice for them, God will forgive. Verse 26, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. So God offers Israel to state their case to avoid judgment. Then, as we go to verses 27 and 28, God states his case against them. And this is where we finish the study today. The nation's sin results in judgment. Verse 27, your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Now, there's a lot of debate about who this first father was that sinned. Some of the commentators say, well, it's Adam. Some say it's Abraham. Some say it's Jacob. But the bottom line is all the patriarchs were guilty of sin in their lives. But most likely, this is probably talking about Jacob, since Jacob has been mentioned so much in this section of Scripture, even mentioned in the next verse, in verse 28. Your first father, we could say forefather, sinned, and your mediators, or your teachers, the false teachers, have transgressed against me. Those that should have been teaching God's law and God's way of life were not. They transgressed against God. Therefore, verse 28, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary, the religious leaders who did not teach God's law the right way, and I will give Jacob to the curse. They're going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, and Israel to reproaches. So God said, your first father sinned, and as I mentioned, all the patriarchs were guilty of sin in their lives. Your mediators, or teachers in the King James Version, and the princes of the sanctuary were religious leaders who transgressed. And because of that, God says, I will give Jacob, the nation, to the curse. given over to punishment for their disobedience. That ends the study today. When we come to the Bible study in chapter 44, we'll continue with this theme of God as Israel's Redeemer. But before we finish, or as we finish, let's talk about some lessons as we usually do. First of all, Christ as God's servant did what Israel could not do. He kept God's law and carried out the will of the Father. The lesson for us is to be lights as he was. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, let your light shine to the world, to be examples of God's way of life and following God's will and God's word. That's what we can be doing. Christ as God's servant did what Israel could not do. He kept God's law and carried out the will of the Father. And the lesson for us is we should be examples of lights as he was. Another lesson is God will do a new work with Israel in the future. Spiritual changes that will take place. Those that had been spiritually blind will have light revealed to them. The lesson for us, we have the opportunity today to be a new spiritual work with God's help. We can ask God for that help. Help me to be a light. Help me to walk in the footsteps of Christ and to go on to conversion. That's what God would like to hear from us. So these are very important lessons for us to be learning. So that's the end of the study today, unless anybody's got any questions or comments.